Leviticus chapter 23 this morning as we dig in. And these speak about the feasts that the Lord wants Moses and the people of Israel to partake of, to be subject to draw their hearts to that place of just realizing what he has done. And again, they aren't just feasts for people to keep. There's teachings involved in each of these feasts, and we can certainly see Jesus in all of these. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, or holy meetings, holy gatherings, even these are my feasts." Talking, the Lord just sitting there saying, these are my feasts, but I want you to celebrate with them. Isn't that great that the Lord wants us to be involved in what he has? He doesn't do them on his own. He wants us involved with them because we're part of the body. And that's so sweet of the Lord to do that for us and with us. He says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So he starts out with these feasts, telling them about the Sabbath day, the seventh day that he wants them to rest. He wants them to enter in. And it's really an introduction to the feast, because with all these feasts, he wants them to celebrate, but there's no work to be done in those feasts. And there's a reason, because he's done the work. We can't do the work. And so he says, I want you to rest on those days and remember what I've done for you, because I'm the one that's completed these feasts. And for us, it's not that we have to come to church in this New Testament church that we're in now, where we meet on Sundays instead of Saturdays. It isn't that we have to come. It's that we get to come. We get to come and enter in with him on the things that he has for us and how he wants to speak to our hearts and teach us. And that is just so wonderful of the Lord to do that with us and for us. So in verse 4, he starts out with a feast. And again, this is a long chapter, so we might get through. We may not get through. But whatever case, we're going to see these feasts. And the first four of these feasts start out in the first month of the year, and they travel through just a couple of months. But the first four of these feasts are done by Christ, and they speak of a picture of what these feasts are for and what to remember out of them. That we don't want to just see the writing of the law of it, but we want to see the spirit of it. We want to hear what the Lord has for us in the midst of it, to just know his presence and to know his love in the midst of it. So he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations or gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And again, these gatherings that the Lord has, the Lord wants us to gather together. He tells us later on in the New Testament to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some do. He knows that some aren't going to gather together. Some can't because of physical limitations. Some can't because of other kind of limitations, because of distance or whatever. But those that can, he wants them to come together. And it's not that the Lord is going to love you less if you don't come, but it's a blessing for us. It's an encouragement for us to come and be able to gather together, because we're parts of the body together. And we need to see the other parts of the body and how the body works. Because just like our own physical body, it's all one body, but there's different parts in the body. The brain has a function, but it has no idea how the foot works because it's not a foot. And you go through the whole scenario and you go through the things, and it sounds kind of funny, but we're all different parts of the body, and we have different places in the body. We have different functions with the body. We have different gifts that the Lord uses, and it's a blessing to see them work. But you can't see them work if we're not together. You can't see them work if you're not involved in it and participating in it. And that's why it's so important for us. Sometimes we feel left out, that we feel on the outside of it, but God has a purpose and a plan, and he wants us to observe and to see and then to be able to partake in those things and just to realize what God is doing and to rejoice together as a family. We get to rejoice in all of this, of what the Lord does. So he starts out with the first feast, which is the most important feast as far as the Lord is concerned, because he always mentions this one first. in the 14th day of the first month. So in the first month, which is when the Israelites got freed from Egypt, he said, this is the first month of your new walk with me, this month of Nisan. In the 14th day of the first month, which is even the Lord's Passover. Notice it's the Lord's Passover. It's not ours, it's his. It's what he's done for us. The Israelites got freed, but the Lord did it. The Israelites got freed from the bondage in Egypt, but the Lord did it. Just like you and I were freed from the bondage of sin and death because of our relationship with him. But you aren't going to know that freedom unless you're in Christ, unless you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're walking with Jesus. This isn't just something that he does and we get to enjoy it. This is something we participate in. James tells us not to be hearers only, but to be doers. And that means we get involved in what God is doing, in what God has already done. We get to remember it, we get to see it, we get to grab a hold of it and hang on to it and walk in the truth of it as we go through our lives. And that frees us from the bondage of sin and death. Just like Israel, if they did not get up and walk out of Egypt, they would still be in Egypt. They had to participate in what the Lord was doing. There was a physical movement on their part. It was an active faith that said, I believe that you're freeing us. I believe that I'm going to be free from this place of sin and death, because that's what Egypt represents to us in the scriptures. It is a place of bondage, a place of sin and death, because that's where they died. But once the Lord came and freed them, he brought Moses and sent him to them. They were freed and they got to walk out of Egypt on their own volition. Egypt didn't throw them out. They walked out. But it was in the Lord's power. It was in the Lord's strength. And it was in the Lord's timing. And he says, I want you to remember this Passover feast where death passed over you and set you free because of the blood that was on the doorpost. And we look at it, we know, we associate with it because of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why we celebrate it the way that we do. We remember what he's done. Lord, I was despondent. I was in bondage. I had no hope. I had no future. I was completely undone. But Lord, you set me free and you've given me a hope. And for those of you this morning that are just sitting here and you're despondent over your situation and your circumstances, you can be encouraged. You can be set free from that because Jesus' blood has covered it. And he wants to set you free to enjoy this relationship with him. The world wants to destroy you with no hope. Jesus wants to bring hope with you and give you life. And that is such a blessing for us as we remember all that he's done. But remember, we didn't do it. He did it. So you've got to look to him. You're not going to have any strength to do it in your own flesh. You can't make yourself believe it. You've got to let the Holy Spirit work in you and bring you to a place where you trust what God says. The 14th day of the first month, it's the Lord's Passover. And so we remember what he's done. The Passover, just remembering that Christ was our Passover. He's the one that brought it to us. He's the one that's given it to us. And he's the one that wants to continue to have us to walk in the truth of that. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says this, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I love it when we look at each other and we say, boy, we're getting more lumpy than we used to be. It's true. We're a new lump. Oh, boy. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. In Scripture, you have to realize that leaven represents sin. And we add leaven to many things in our food processes. And leaven just makes bread rise. Leaven does all those things that it puts in, but it brings sin into a person. It brings sin into a person's life. And he says, that's why it has to be unleavened. That's why there has to be no sin within it to enter into the kingdom of God. And we can't do it because we're full of sin. But because of the blood covering of Jesus, again, back to the blood covering of Jesus sets us free from that so that we now can enter into heaven because we're free. We're that new lump. We're the new creatures in Christ. And he says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. for Israel. They saw it in that physical sense. We see it in the spiritual sense, and we trust it by faith. Lord, you're my Passover. And so we enter in. So he says, this is the first feast that I want you to remember, that I want you to partake of, that I want you to think about as you go through these things. And for us, we don't have to celebrate these feasts. There are some that still do, and that's all right if they want to. We get to remember what God has done. And that's one of the reasons we take communion, just to remember all that Jesus has done for us. He goes on in verse 6, and he says, on the 15th day of the same month, so the day after, they're celebrating another feast. So these things are coming quickly for them, coming quickly to bring them to a place where they can see the truth of who God is and what God has done. And we've got a ton of scriptures to go through here. So again, that's maybe why we may not get through this whole chapter, but we'll push on here. The 15th day of the same month of that first month of Nisan is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, we already looked at the unleavened versus the leavened. So this unleavened bread, they didn't add any leaven to it, so their bread was like matzah, not raised. That sin does to it, it raises up and it causes destruction. But unleavened bread is flatter. On the 15th day of this feast is unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. But this picture here that we have of this unleavened bread, this next feast that we have, this feast of unleavened bread, is from verses 6 to 8. And it says, the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Again, because God has done it. We can't do anything about it. We just sit and enjoy it. We remember it. We think about it. We meditate on it. We just realize, and we trust it by faith. God, you've done it for me. But he says, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But it says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, we don't do it, but we allow God to do it in us. And so this speaks more of redemption and the life that we now lead. Because he says in 2 Corinthians there, purge it out. There's a working in there. There's a compliance with the things of God, with the calling of God, that we would do those things. And he says, you bring that offering, and that's what that offering is. Lord, I trust you that this is going to do the work that you've said it's going to do. So, Lord, now I'm going to walk with you in it. I'm no longer going to walk in my own ways, the ways of my desires, the ways of my flesh, the ways of the world. I'm going to walk a different way because I'm tired of the old life. The old life just brings hurt. It brings tears. It brings bitterness. It brings anger. It brings fear. But, Lord, your new life doesn't have any of that. Your new life that you've given me is full of promise and full of hope. We have a hope that goes beyond this world. It's a sure hope. That's why we don't have to fear death, because we have a hope. This last breath we take here is nothing, because as soon as that's done, we take our first breath in heaven. But it's just for those that are believers in Christ. If not, you're still believing that you have nothing, and you're full of fear, full of anxiousness, and you have an eternal life without Christ. And that's an awful place. So this redemption brings a holy life. So again, there's activity that comes with it, activity for us to walk in and to believe and to trust. Because remember, what did Jesus tell us to do in the Gospel of John chapter 6? He said, this is the work that you must do. Believe on him who he has sent. That's the work we have to do. Jesus does all the rest of the work. We have to believe it. And boy, sometimes that's hard for us to believe. Sometimes we can believe it's good for somebody else, but we can't believe it's good for me. But you know what? He wouldn't give us these promises if it wasn't good for each and every man. And Scripture tells us that the gift of God is eternal life. And that gift is for everyone who wants to receive it. there's not one that he turns away. There's not one person that he says, you're not good enough, you haven't worked hard enough, you haven't believed enough, you haven't trusted enough, you haven't been good enough, you're too bad for me to work on. There's not one person like that. It's for every person. He died for the sin of the whole world, every single person. I'm so thankful because there are no excuses for us then. Lord, I couldn't come to you because I'm so bad. He says, that's false. That's just a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, I can't come to you because I've done so much wrong. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Lord, I don't have enough money. A lie from the pit. Lord, I don't have enough education. A lie from the pit. Every single person can come to Christ, but you have to choose, and then you have to trust. Ugh. And in that trusting, life comes. Then we come to the third part in verse 9, and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land, notice when he says, when ye come into the land, he doesn't say if you come in, he says, when you come in, you can come in. It's the door is open. You can come in. It took them a long time to get there, and for some of us, it took us a long time to get there. He told us early on we could come to faith, but for some of us, it took us a long time to get there. But boy, aren't you glad you're there now? Thank you, Jesus. He didn't give up on us. Not one of us has he ever given up on. If you're still breathing, Jesus still loves you, and he still is calling you. And he's calling you by name to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He doesn't say, oh, too late, you passed the time limit. He says, anybody, anytime, come. But the sooner you come, the more you get to enjoy life. The longer you hold off in coming to Christ, the harder it gets, and the longer it is, and it just wears on you, and it eats at you, and it hurts. That isn't Jesus. That's our own stubbornness that just brings us to that place. Lord, help us. So speak to the children of Israel and say, when you come into the land which I give you, notice again, they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to go and buy it. They didn't have to earn it. God gave it to them. And you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. So this feast of first fruits that's here, this feast that's going on, this third feast that we're talking about, is just a picture of resurrection. Something that was put into the ground that died, and then something grew out of it. Because we don't put living plants in the ground, they're dead. We just put them in the ground and something grows out of it. Amazing. We were once dead in our trespasses and sin, and yet he brought life to us out of it. We die to self, we live for him. That type of resurrection that comes into our lives. And these pictures are just wonderful as we see that Jesus has done everything. We had no part in any of these. And yet he's so good to us. And he says, this is what I want you to do. The sheaf of the first fruits, which was usually a barley, because barley comes in first as the crops. They would take just a sheaf and just wave it before the Lord. Just one little offering to give to the Lord. Of the fruit of the harvest that was coming out of the whole field, just go grab a piece of barley and just wave it before the Lord. He doesn't ask for a lot. And we think, well, Lord, you're demanding a whole lot out of me. You want my tithes, you want my offerings, you want this, you want that. And he says, I just want you to bring an offering to me and say, I acknowledge what you've done, Lord. You've given me new life. I want to give it to you. Oh. It's just a picture of our life now given over to him, and we don't grab a hold of it and say, it's mine. We say, it's yours, Lord, because he's given us everything. We just want to give it back to him. For him to use for his glory, not for our own ways, but for his glory now. This, again, just speaks of the things that are coming, those that are coming to Christ in that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, it says this. Oops, way too many. 15, verse 23. He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ is the first fruit, and us afterwards. Just speaking of the resurrection that's going to come, the power of that resurrection comes from Christ. And what makes us acceptable in that is that Christ's sacrifice was made acceptable to God. Because if God did not accept the offering that Jesus had, God would have never risen him from the dead. But he accepted the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross because it was a perfect sacrifice. It was without sin. There was no leaven. And because he accepted it, we are now accepted because Christ is in us, if we're believers in Jesus. If not, we're not accepted. And it's not because we can't, it's because we won't. I won't come to you, Jesus, because I don't feel good enough. I won't come to you, Lord, because I haven't earned it yet. I won't come to you, Lord, because it's just not the right time. I'm just not undone enough. Oh, remember how awful you felt all your life till you got saved? how many times we wanted to give up these lives. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to us that last time and just gave us that hope that we needed. The first fruits. But one thing you need to notice about this sheaf wasn't given with leaven. It wasn't baked with leaven. There was no leaven in it. Why? Because that first fruit is Jesus, and there is no leaven in him. We're going to see another wave offering in just a moment that was given, the loaves that were given, but they were baked with leaven. Why? Because it was a picture of the church now in Christ, and the church is full of sinners. You and I are sinners, but we're saved by grace through faith. We're sinners, and so there's leaven involved, but we're still accepted before the Lord because of Jesus' sacrifice and him now in us. But this sheaf that was brought wasn't baked with leaven because it was just a picture of Jesus. The one sheaf is speaking of that one sacrifice, that one person who sacrificed himself. And it says in verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. That was Jesus. And the meat offering thereof shall be with 2/10 of the deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. It's a sweet sacrifice unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. That a hin is about 6 quarts, so a fourth part of that just given over to the Lord. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. This was something they needed to do in the physical sense. We see it in the spiritual sense that, Lord, you've become my sacrifice for me. I just wave before you and just thank you. The first fruits. Because you were accepted, now I'm accepted in you. You see, in all of these feasts, we just remember what Jesus has done. And boy, as you look at these, it just really adds to you. You know, we sit there and say, well, Jesus died for my sins. That's wonderful. But as you look at all that was done to get to that place, you realize how much Jesus did and how little we did. It was all Jesus' work, and it was a great work. It's a finished work. And then he goes on and he comes to the next feast, the wave loaves, or the Feast of Pentecost, as we call it, the Feast of Weeks. And it says, and you shall count. This is from verse 15 down to verse 22. As we go through, and so this is the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Wave Loaves. So this is the fourth one, just speaking of what Christ has done for us again. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from that day ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. So 7 weeks shall be completed. That's why they call it the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to see why they call it the Feast of Wave Loaves as we go through. But look at what it says. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord, and ye shall bring out your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. Here's the wave loaves. So everything that was put together in the midst of this from one sheaf, is now the gathering of the first fruits brought in, made into these loaves, and then offered unto the Lord. And they shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken, notice, with leaven. So the birth of the church, because we see the seven weeks that have gone on, they say the day after, take it, 50 days. What happened 50 days after Jesus was resurrected? Pentecost. He came and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. The New Testament church was formed 50 days after. And again, it wasn't because they did anything. Jesus did it all. They were hiding in a room. They were praying. Jesus told them to go into this place and he'd meet with them. And then he comes and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit, pours out his Spirit upon them. Because Jesus is now risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the New Testament church. Oh, wonderful pictures. Nobody could write this but God. He put all of this together, and we just look at it and we just stand in awe of a God that's that deep, that can think that much ahead and put all things together. We don't have a clue how he even does it. Don't have a clue how he orchestrated all of it to have it to happen, but he does. And we just stand in awe of it. And the world just looks at it and go, we can't believe that that's right. Listening to a guy yesterday from creation and just speaking about the galaxies that are out there and with the new telescope that's there, because they were the old scientists who are unbelievers were thinking, well, the further out you go, there's going to be no galaxies. Because all these other things have dissipated, everything's gone, and there can't be anything there. There's got to be a big bang that happened and all of this stuff. And if we look beyond where the telescope is now, we're going to see no galaxies because they're not there. And what did they find? More galaxies. And so what did the scientists say? Well, we got to go out further then. We got to rewrite our books and go out further. You can't go out far enough. Because God created the heavens and the earth. We know it. We see it. We have no PhDs, but we know more than the scientists do. Because we've got the God who's telling us how things were done. We had one guy at one of our old churches. Love this guy. He's home with the Lord now. But he said PhDs just stood for poor, helpless dummies. They had no clue what God really was and who God really was. They think they're it. They're just poor, helpless dummies. That's a little bit on the other side. So they're going to take these two wave loaves, and they're going to be a fine flour. They're going to be baked with leaven, and they're going to be first fruits unto the Lord. First fruits, first given to the Lord. And what is this speaking of? Well, you go, well, Lord, that's kind of strange. But you look at it, and you realize everything that we get, every perfect and good gift comes from above. So who do we thank every time we get something at all? Jesus. We thank the Lord because he's the one that's done it. So the first fruits are just given to the Lord, and he blesses and gives us so much. Even with our tithes and our offerings, we think, well, Lord, I can't afford a tithe or an offering. And he says, well, if you do it, I'm going to give you enough so that you can have it. I'm just asking for a little bit for your heart to give me the first fruits of what you have so that I can bless you abundantly and give you more. It's just God's economy. We don't know how it works. We can't explain it. All we can do is tell you that it works because God said so. Well, Lord, if I give you my life and I come to salvation, you're going to hurt me. You're going to make me go to Africa and sleep in the jungles with the mosquitoes and the tsetse flies and all of those things, and they're going to bite me and hurt me. And he says, I never called you to that. If I call you to that, you're going to be willing to go. And some are willing to go. God bless them. I don't like mosquitoes. He hasn't given me the grace to go. But he gives us what we need. And he takes care of us. It's just an amazing thing how he works. And in verse 18, he says, and you shall offer with this, in the midst of this feast of Pentecost, this feast of weeks, this feast of wave offerings, wave loaves, you shall offer it with the bread, seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. This is going to be a sweet aroma to our God. He says, I want you to give me something in return, and I'll bless you for it. And he says what it is. And we don't have to do that anymore because we don't have to keep these offerings because we're in the New Testament church. But what we have is a remembrance of what God has done, and we want to offer to him everything that we have. Lord, there is nothing in my life that's mine. My car is not mine. My home is not mine. My health is not mine. Doug Emler knows that real well right now. Went out to dinner last night with his niece, and 4 hours later he's in the hospital having a stroke. My life is not mine. My health is not mine. Everything I have comes from you. I just thank you, Lord, for it, for what you've given us. You know how blessed we are to be in this country right now? Because look at some of the countries we could be in. In Nigeria, where the Christians are being killed by the hundreds every single day, just because they name the name of Jesus. We could be in the Sudan, where there's been civil war for the last 20 years, and attacks are coming all the time. There's famine. We could be in China, where it's a crime to be a Christian. We could be in Russia, in one of the gulags. We could be anywhere, but he's put us here. Why? Because this is where he wants us. For such a time as this, he's placed us in this place, and he's given us life. We don't have to complain because we're not in a hard place. We get to thank him because we're in this place. You know, there's people in China who are praying for you and I because we've got it too easy. Because they've got it hard. They've got a deeper relationship with the Lord. Because ours is so easy, we just sit here and just enjoy it. We get to have feasts. And next month, we're having three of them. We get two pot feasts and a baptism picnic in 1 month. We're just going to chow. So you better go on a diet now because August, you're going to gain it all back. So don't worry. But we're in this place for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord. I don't know why we're here, but we're here to be a witness for him. We're here to love him, and we're here to walk with him. You can't complain because you're here. You thank him for it. Just like the people in China thank him that they're there. Because they have that relationship with him. We get to be here and have this relationship with him. In verse 19, it says, then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering and two lambs for the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And again, these offerings are here. And notice they're for sin. They're baked with leaven because the church is involved. We're sinners in need of salvation, and we thank him for what he's done. It just brings us to a deeper realization of how much we need him and how much he's done for us. And it says in verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall do no servile work therein, no bondage work, no work that you have to do. No service, because we're servants of him, that we have to do those things. We get to do these things. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. And when you shall reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reapest, neither shall you gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God. He has a purpose and a plan for everything. He says, when you go into your fields, remember these wave loaves were made out of the first fruits, the first gathering that was there, which is usually the barley harvest, and the other harvests come later on, the wheat harvest, and then the fruits and all of those things usually come later, and they would have offerings for those too. But the first part of the year, after the rain has stopped and the snow is gone and all of that stuff, is usually the barley harvest, and so they would make loaves out of the first ones that they would gather. And then he says, as the other fruit starts coming in, I just want you to thank me for it. And folks, he isn't done blessing us just because we've gathered one harvest. He's continuing to pour out his fruit into our lives. And that's what happens as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian, is that we get to grow and we get to see more fruit in our lives. I know just by looking at us and just by realizing all that we go through, we want more love. We want more love of the Lord. We want more love from the Lord. We want more love in this world, and it's only going to come through him. We want more patience. That's why he's given us cars in expressways, so that he can work on our patience. We want more long-suffering with those that are around us, because we're different, aren't we? You have to have long-suffering to put up with me. But you know what? I have to have long-suffering because I'm putting up with you. We're all getting more long-suffering as we grow together in the midst of this. And you look at the fruit of the Spirit that's in Corinthians and you realize, Lord, I see it, but I don't have much of it. It says, gather more fruit, gather more of me in the midst of it, and I'll give it to you. And we really don't have time to go on, but these are the first four. And we're going to see the last three next time as we go through. But these first four, all done by Christ, all done by his work, by his presence, by who he is, by what he's done. And they're all given to us by him, not because he has to, but because he loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. His love for you is not just for today, and if you don't accept it tomorrow, you're done. It's an everlasting love. And you're not going to get loved by the Lord and then come to heaven and find out that he doesn't love you anymore. He says it's an everlasting love. It's forever and ever and ever. The scientist talks about billions of years. That's nothing compared to everlasting. That's nothing compared to eternity. That's how much love God has for you. That's how much he wants to heal you. He wants to give you real life. He wants to give you joy and peace in the midst of your trials that you're going through right now. But it's by us coming to him and realizing what he's done. And these first fruits, and I'm sorry for the length of the chapter in my long talking, but thank you for your patience. But I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. And these feasts just show us how much love he has for us. He didn't have to save the people of Israel. He didn't have to get them out of bondage, but he did. And that's what he wants to do for you and I, is to get us out of this bondage of flesh and to set us free from it. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, we just realize how much effort you have put in to set us free from sin, to give us a new life, to give us real love that we have never seen in this world, that we don't know about because we don't know you. You've brought that to us because of what you've done for us, Lord. All these things that we see in Scripture are just pictures of all that you want to do in our lives and our hearts. They're just an encouragement for us to walk with you, to trust you, to walk in your ways, and to have your heart, Lord. So thank you for that encouragement that you've done. Thank you for that encouragement that you have for us. May we walk in truth today. And Lord, if we're struggling with anything right now, if we're struggling with salvation, if we're struggling with coming to you or not coming to you, Lord, calm our fears, calm our hearts, and just help us to accept you, that free gift of life that you want to bring to us. Lord, if we're struggling with issues in our life today, with finances or health or any kind of issues that are going on, Father, just please settle us before you and speak to our hearts that you're well able to take care of those things. You're well able to bring healing to us. You're well able to bring wholeness to our lives, Lord, if we just trust you and walk with you in it. So, Father, thank you that there's no law involved in it, that there's freedom and grace and peace and mercy. Thank you, Lord. May we remember all that you've done as we sit before you now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we do come before you today and just give you thanks, Lord, not only for the place that we're in, for the lives that we have, for the health that we have, for the fruitfulness of this, but Lord, that you've brought us to a realization that you've done all these things for us. And we just sit before you today, Lord, just thanking you for all that you've done. We thank you not only for all of those things, but you made it possible because of your death and your resurrection, Lord. Because you laid down your life for us, we can now have eternal life with you by trusting, by believing what you've said, Lord. So thank you, we praise you, and we take these now with grateful hearts, thanking you for your provision, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.